We're still in chapter 3. We're working through verses 12 through 17, and I guess I need to put my jacket back on so I can take it back off, because it's all about clothe your mind with Christian attitudes. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances, verses 12 and 13. Verse 14, have a Christ mind clothed in love. And this evening we come to verse 15. Not only do we need to have a Christ-like mind, we need to have a Christ-like heart. And that's what Paul comes to address here in beginning verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We'll stop there. So we need Christ-like minds. We also need Christ-like hearts. Verse 15, Christians must let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. What is the peace of Christ? If we're going to let it rule in our hearts, then what are we submitting to? What are we opening our hearts to? The peace of Christ. Let him be not only Savior, but Lord and Savior. Let him be the one whose blood washes us free from our sins, but also the Lord, the one who reigns and rules our life. Cast our anxieties on him, because he loves us. Yeah, the peace of Christ is what we have when we give our lives to Christ. He's the one who came and died for us. He's the one who loves us enough to take our sins to the cross. And in an even bigger sense than a sense of mental peace, there's spiritual peace, because we're no longer at war with God. There's two sides. You're either at peace with God or you're at war with God. Nobody is neutral with God. You're at peace with God or you're at war with God. And if you're not at peace with God, you're on the losing side of a war. And so there's this nag that says you're not where you need to be. There's this pull. If you're a Christian and you know where you are, you know where you are with Christ, you know you're at peace with God, you're no longer at war with him, then you enjoy the peace that is beyond understanding. Christ brought peace between sinful human beings and sinless God. And what did it cost Christ to bring peace between those two warring factions, between sinful people and sinless God? His life, his very life. His sinless, perfect life. Because we could have offered our lives and it wouldn't have brought peace. The proper penalty for our sins is our life. We should have been the ones on the cross. But because we are tainted sacrifices, we're not pure sacrifices, that wouldn't have paid the debt, that would not have mended the relationship, we'd still be separated from God. We would have paid the proper price for our sins, we would have died, and we'd be eternally separated from God. The only reason we're not eternally separated is because Jesus stood in our place and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, so the burden is paid. The penalty is paid. We've been bought at a price, Scripture says. We're no longer ours. We've bought at a price. So the cost to make peace between sinful people and sinless God was extremely high. And by that same example, church members must deal with whatever problems or disagreements that occur within the church at the deepest level. Christians must let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. Okay, I can let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. I have given my life to Christ. I've accepted him as my Savior and my Lord. I, to the best of my ability, especially on the good days, I submit to Christ and submit to his rule and reign in my life. But I got a problem with you. I know. I just figured you're big enough you could take it. I got a problem with you. I'm not at peace with you. And maybe you. No, I'm not going to point at you. I won't do that. I've tried her couch. It's not that comfortable. Am I letting the peace of Christ rule in my heart? Sort of, but not rule. I'm letting it exist in my heart, but I'm letting it rule. So what do I need to do as a member of the body of Christ if I'm at peace with everybody but you and you? What do I need to do if I want to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? I need to make peace, right? Need to make peace. Imagine if I said I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a body of Christ, but I got a real problem with Jesus. Yeah. You'll be stepped back so the lightning doesn't hit you? Okay. All right. Let's give me some frank feedback. I say I'm a Christian, I've been baptized into Christ, I say I'm a follower of Christ, I let him rule in my life, but I really am not at peace. I've got a problem with him. I'm not at peace with him. I'm mad at him. I'm not even sure I want to talk to him. Tell me what you would say to me as a brother or sister in Christ who loves me enough to be honest with me. What would you say to me? Not converted? I've gone through the motions, but I've not changed where I need to be changed, have I? I'm not converted. Would you be concerned about my soul if I met Jesus on Judgment Day with that heart? I should be concerned about meeting God on Judgment Day if I have that heart. Anybody else? Don't hold back.
I'd probably ask you why.
Okay. Why? And would the motive behind the why be, and what on earth could you have against the one who died for you? Is that the kind of like, what on earth could you? Okay.
Something's happened.
Right. Something's happened to me that I've got a chip on my shoulder. I'm going to hold it against Jesus. Okay. All right. We already have a problem with it. I've already got a problem with you. So let's just keep going. Are you just asking out of curiosity, just idle curiosity, or what's the motive for asking? Why? What's the problem with Jesus?
If you don't ask him, if you can't find out, then how can it be resolved?
Okay.
So if you're going to try to help someone that's having that kind of situation, you don't know what it is. You can't help, either guide them. Maybe it's a lack of knowledge.
So I'm going to jump in on a limb, Debbie. I'm going to say we have two people's concerned with my soul and tell me I should be concerned. I'm going to assume that you're wanting to step in and help because you're concerned with my soul and you don't want me to face God on Judgment Day with this chip on my shoulder about Jesus. So you're going to try to help me work through it. You're going to try to be the intermediary, the one who comes and kinds to... Okay, all right. I like that. What else?
I'm curious about your problem with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is this disputable matters?
Yeah. So to follow that up, should I be concerned about my eternal soul if I have that same attitude toward people in the body of Christ, toward Jesus, or can I get away with that on Judgment Day? Yeah, you've heard it say, "Don't murder," but if you hate. Randy's doing now. So here's what I wrote, and thank you guys for doing the perfect lead into that. By Christ's example, individual church members must deal with whatever problems or disagreements occur in the church at their deepest level, not just superficial. I told you, I think, was it last week? Sister so-and-so sit over here and Sister so-and-so sit over there in the other church. And the way they dealt with that problem for 30 years is they just don't talk to each other. That's not letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So we must deal with the problems at a deepest level, and only then can the church truly enjoy the peace of Christ. For those of you who are married, have been married, I don't have any personal experience with this, but I've heard stories sometimes that a spouse will be angry at the other one, and then when one spouse asks the angry spouse what's wrong, the angry spouse says, nothing. Nothing. Is that solving the problem? Is that dealing with the problem? Is there still the big cloud in the room? Is there any reason for us to think anything's different in the church? I can say I've made peace with Stuart. Nothing wrong. But if I bring that into the worship assembly, can that bless the worship assembly? Can that bless the worshipers? Can God work with that to bless his children? Only if we go to make peace. At the deepest level, real peace, not just, let's just agree to dislike each other. I mean, let's get to the core of it. Let's dig, let's work, let's find out, and let's work through it. I need to do that before I face, if I have a problem with Jesus, I need to do it before I face him on Judgment Day. If I have a problem with you, I need to do it before I face God on Judgment Day. Right? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. My anger's not going to rule. My pride's not going to rule. My prejudice isn't going to rule. My immaturity's not going to rule. The peace of Christ is going to rule. And that if the peace of Christ rules in my heart, then I cannot let things just simmer. We got to work through it. I've got to come to you, and we've got to work through it. And I don't have any problem with Stuart or Debbie any more than I have the problem with the rest of y'all. Thumbs up from Stuart. No problem whatsoever. So please know this just for illustration purposes. But if peace rules in my heart, then I can't leave a corner of my heart for anger or embitterment or bitterness. Brother Carl.
Do we have any idea of the contention between Barnabas and Paul?
Do we? You tell me. Do we have any idea about them?
I don't know of any that we can read, but I'm not very educated.
Oh, don't give me that, Carl. I'm not buying that.
But there was the contention between Barnabas and Paul.
Yeah, and what'd they do with that?
They separated.
And then what'd they do with that?
Each went his own way.
Right. They didn't fester. They didn't hold it against each other. They didn't hold on to it. In fact, Paul's problem was with John Mark.
Yeah, but there was which led to the contention.
Okay, so are we saying that it's okay for us to hold grudges? Is that where we're going? Okay, so are we going to say that it's okay to hold those, or are we going to say we need to work through them?
It's okay, but do we have anything that we read later on that Barnabas and Paul?
Yeah, we got it right here. Okay. We got it right here. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, love covers a multitude. What is that, Colossae? Love covers a multitude of sins? Where is that, Corinthians? Where is that? Love covers a multitude of sins. Somebody find that for me so you know and make sure I'm quoting it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes that just means, you know what? You may have snubbed me in the hallway, but I know your heart and I know your spirit and I know that's not who you are. And so maybe that's who you are, but I'm not going to hold it against you. Love keeps no record of wrongs. But there's so many lessons in Scripture about making peace with your brother, about solving the issues, and Colossians 3:15 is one of them, that we have to believe that they made peace with that one way or another, that they didn't go around with a grudge with each other. They don't hold a grudge. because there's too many passages in Scripture that says that's not biblical. Does that work? So even though it doesn't say, here's where Paul and Barnabas reconciled, there's too many passages of Scripture to say that that's what they have to do to be faithful brothers, to believe that these guys held it. Yes, sir?
1 Peter 4:8
reads what?
Above all,
keep loving each other earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. There ought to be, all right, 46 years married. Somebody else? 58, Betty and Bob were, the visitation was 72nd anniversary for 64. I'm sorry, 55. During those years y'all have been married, has there ever been a time you just kind of had to say, I'm going to let that go? Once or twice, maybe? Once or twice a day? A minute? There's way too many passages in Scripture that admonish us not to hold grudges and not to be people who let that fester, for us to believe that Paul and Barnabas succumb to that. There's just way too much background for that. I can't give you chapter and verse where they did. I can give you a chapter and verse where Paul writes an endorsement for John Mark. We know that was settled. Well, if Paul can settle with John Mark, who was the source of the problem, certainly he can settle with Barnabas, who was the guy who had a different opinion on how to handle the problem. Yeah, see, me and Barnabas are in the same boat here. Do we not have that privilege? Yeah. Okay, appreciate you, Carl. Thanks for your question. The only way that we as a body of believers can enjoy the peace of Christ is if we let the peace of Christ rule in all of our hearts. We can't come and bring grudges and gripes and expect for God to be able to bless us individually or bless us as a body of believers. We must let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Verse 16, we must let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of gratitude in your heart. Whose job is it to admonish one another, by the way? Whose job is it in the church to teach and admonish? The hired preacher. Oh, ours. All right, let's do it this way, let's do it the other way. Whose job is it not to teach and admonish in the congregation? Who's off the hook on that? I'm getting this. Nobody's off the hook. Have you gleaned anything from Harrison? He's a young pup. Have you gleaned anything from him?
Joy.
Joy? And an openness? He'll just walk up to you and say hi. I mean,
Hendrix.
No. Who's Harrison? I'm sorry? The baby. Okay. Hendrix. Hendrix. Yeah, I'm sorry. Hendrix. The one that has all the personality. Well, they all have personality. Good gracious, that doesn't do anything good. The little one that comes up and gives you a high five.
Hendrix.
Well, have you learned a thing from Hendrix?
The innocence of a child.
And not only, he just walks in and he just looks. There's no guile in him, right? And if he's having a bad day, you can tell it. If he's having a good day, you can tell it. He's not like me and who lies when I'm having a bad day and said, I'm fine, how are you? Can we learn anything from him? Can we learn anything from our teenagers who are going to school, who are starting their careers, who are starting relationships, and who put the word of Christ and the peace of Christ first in their hearts and develop Christian relationships and Christian work ethic. I can't say I did a good job of that when I was that age. I mean, everyone is looking at you as an example. You are a teacher whether you want to be or not. Somebody's looking at you as an example of what they ought to be or what they ought not to be. Right? We're all teachers. We're all people who teach and admonish one another. And how do we do that? How do we teach and admonish? Well, there's a couple of ways that are stated right here. One of them is let the word of Christ dwell through the teaching that's rich in wisdom in Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. I love it when you talk with somebody and they can just off the top of their head put a piece of scripture right in the middle of the conversation that fits and works and just applies. And I'm going, God bless you for that. Thank you for just bringing God's word and just planting it right in the middle of the conversation. Hallelujah for that. There's a gift to that, and that's a teaching moment. I mean, that's when I can take stuff in instead of somebody standing over me saying, "You need to straighten up, boy." When somebody goes, "Well, how's God's word fits in that situation?" But there's also how else does it talk to us? Tell us in that verse 16 to teach and admonish one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When Stuart's up here leading songs, we're either praising God or we're teaching and admonishing one another, or sometimes both. If we're participating in the song service. Okay. I'm sorry, Jim and Susan, but I'm going to split you guys up. Right here, over here, and right here, over here, okay? We're going to start over here, and you guys are going to finish. You ready? Y'all ready? What can wash away my sins? Blood of Jesus. What have we just done? What have we just done? We've taught and admonished one another. Can I be good enough to go to heaven? What's going to wash away your sins? We've just taught one another. We've admonished one another. We've encouraged one another. Or we've, I can't wash away my sins. Or we've just zoned out. We've honored God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. But if we're doing it right, we're praising God, we're teaching and admonishing one another. That's kind of what, was that this morning's lesson? I've slept since then. We can't mail it in.
David, I sometimes think about this, and I'm very curious as to how many of the disciples who were fishermen or had that idea. I heard a sermon from a Massachusetts coastal preacher one time who talked about mending a net. He talked about the network between us being like those places, and I'm no fisherman.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
If I'm running a feud with Stuart.
You too?
He can take us. And a visitor comes in and says, well, should I go to this class or that class? And I say, well, Stuart's teaching that class.
Don't go there.
That guy's over there.
Yeah.
What does that visitor make of us? What information did we just give out?
Or if I run into you in the hall, because I'm not going to Stuart's class either, and I run into you in the hall and I go, oh, I see why you're out here. Well, yeah. And Stuart, we love you, brother. We love you very much.
I agree with that.
It's a problem.
Fresh Cop said that I'd have to follow up, but whatever you do, don't tell him I said that.
We need to let our minds dwell on the word of Christ and let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts. To dwell in your hearts means to take up residence, take up space. We can let bitterness take up residency in our hearts. We can let anger, we can let disappointment, we can let frustration take residency in our hearts. We can let Satan take residency in our hearts. But we need to let the Word of Christ, and what does the Bible say about the Word of Christ? Living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. We need to let this living, active Word of Christ take up residency in our hearts so that it can give us guidance and teach us and lead us the way God intends for it to do. 17, verse 17, Christians must give thanks to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are commands in the New Testament that must be obeyed. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Jesus is part of the Godhead. He's the God, the Son. And therefore, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And Jesus says, if you want to fulfill the greatest commandment, if you want to love me, he also came in human form, the second greatest command as well, you'll obey my commandments. There are commandments that must be obeyed. There are godly examples that should be followed. But the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Old Testament gives us all of these specific instances. Go to Deuteronomy. Go to Leviticus. If this happens, if A happens, B is the response. If C happens, D is the response. The New Testament says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Love. And then lets you figure out how to make that work. The Old Testament is kind of like grade school. And I know they don't use chalkboards anymore in grade school, but they did when I was a kid. And they get on the chalkboard and 2 + 2 = Now, when you get to high school, you're doing trig and geometry, but you're doing trig and geometry built on the 2 + 2, right? Noun, verb, adjective, see, spot, run. The thesis paper you write in college is built on a see, spot, run. Right? The Christian walk that you and I live is built on the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the grade school. It's the ABCs, 1, 2, 3s. You got a problem A, here's solution B. Got a problem C, here's solution D. New Testament Christianity, love God with everything you have, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. God has called us to be mature believers who can take the principles of the New Testament and the timeless truths of the Old Testament and apply them in our lives. But we don't have rules to govern every aspect of our life. If someone kills my mule, we don't have a passage in verse, a scripture that says what we do with him when he kills my mule. We do in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. So we're supposed to develop the kind of spiritual maturity that it can apply the basic principles to Christian life that are found in Scripture, to everyday life. And one of the ways you do that is doing everything you do in the name of the Lord. I've said this many times. I'm not sure how much traction I've gotten. What does it mean in the name of the Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. When I'm saying in Jesus' name, amen, what am I saying? It's not some magic incantation at the end of a prayer. What am I saying in Jesus' name? What does Jesus' name represent? Jesus. His authority, our intermediary is a God. In the person of Jesus Christ, in the purpose of Jesus Christ, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, in the goal of Jesus Christ, I want to pray a prayer that is in keeping with everything who Christ is and what he's trying to accomplish. That's praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, in the center of God's will. And so here's the idea. Give thanks to God. Everything we do, we give thanks to the Lord. In the name of the Lord, give thanks to God. Now, try this tonight. When you get home, when you get ready to go to bed, offer a prayer, to your bedtime prayer, and pray to God and just say thank you for everything you can remember that happened in your day. If you got a flat tire, say thank you for the flat tire. And figure out some way to be thankful for it. If you had an argument with your spouse, say thank you for that and figure out somebody to be thankful for it. If you had an argument with your kids, I mean, just think about it. Just think about your day, pray through it, and give thanks to God for it and find a real reason to say thank you. An amazing exercise. Because it reminds us that that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord, that God has some plan for whatever he allowed to happen in our life today, that if we'll take it the way God means it, it'll bless us and it'll take us further down the road to spiritual maturity, more like Christ. Give thanks to God. Christians must give thanks to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So get rid of the spirit of bitterness, anger, resentment, grudge. Embrace the spirit of thankfulness. Thank you for everything. So I can say thank you for Stuart, thank you for Debbie, and have real reasons for saying thank you for both of those. And by the way, that's not hard. So church, you and I need to develop the heart like Christ. We need a heart where the peace of Christ resides, a heart where the peace of Christ has space, ownership. We need a heart where the word of Christ has ownership, has space, permanent space in our hearts. And we need to give thanks to God. Another thought about giving thanks to God, if something doesn't bring glory to God or honor God, we have no business doing it, whether or not it's the New Testament, whether or not it's specifically prohibited by the Old Testament or New Testament, or whether or not it's whatever. We have no reason to do something that doesn't bring glory to God. So whatever we do, we need to be able to give thanks to God. So just think about that. What it would look like if I said, God, thank you for my grudge against two of my family members. Well, that's not really godly, so I can't really give thanks to that. God, thank you for these people who love me and put up with me, who give me grace and patience when I don't deserve it. Lord, thank you for a diverse body of believers that call me out of myself and out of my comfort zone and call me to strive to see people the way you see them, God. Thank you for calling me into a situation that calls me to see everyone as an image bearer of God and someone that Christ deemed worthy of going to the cross for. That's what we can give thanks. When you find you're giving thanks to God for everything, you start realizing some of the things I'm going to have a hard time saying thank you for the ungodly stuff, because I don't want to charge Jesus with giving me the ungodly stuff. But if I can't give thanks to him, then maybe I shouldn't have it in my heart. So church, we are called to clothe ourselves with Christ. Begins at baptism, continues throughout our lives. We need to give Christ our heart, give Christ our minds, rest in his peace, and give him thanks for all everything. Have a spirit of thankfulness. Comments, critiques, criticisms?
Whose best interest is it if we have a bunch of hatred and grudging that we nurse inside the church?
Satan.
Anybody else?
Yeah, who benefits from the opposite of what we said all night tonight? Yeah. What is it? Is there a passage about anger? Don't let the sun go down in your anger and give Satan a foothold. Is there something? Am I making that up? Probably am. God bless you. We are dismissed.